Okay, so as we customarily do, we'll start doing review questions. Since we're past the halfway point, and as I mentioned on Sunday, we're kind of on the downward track on our study. So we covered the most difficult, the most important things. So we're going to be covering a sundry of different things. The one thing, one of our objectives in our class here is to answer all these 25 questions. We've covered already a lot of them already, but we're going to be going back now and going back to the ones we've studied previously. So one of our first questions we had in class, and again, it's my intention, hopefully, that you will remember these by recall without looking at your notes, but we'll give it a try. So we're starting the study, and we had this in our first part of our study, of reasons why we should study this false doctrine, and we have four reasons. Now, what were the four reasons? Test everything.
How to answer
people that ask us. Pardon, Linda?
Build faith.
And what's the last one? Right. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit, or a New American Standard says, being diligent. You remember in Ephesians 4:4-6, we have the seven ones. You remember the seven ones? And we said there's one of the seven ones that this study really focuses on. Do you remember what that one of the seven ones that we were focusing on?
Hope.
Exactly, right? One Lord, one faith, and one hope. And of course, premillennials have a whole way different hope than what we find in the Bible. And of course, what is our duty? Well, we're endeavoring to try to keep it, to talk to them, make sure that we understand what has been revealed about in our study that we've been engaged in. Okay, so very basic thing here. We've been already month and a half. So we go back to this basic definition. What is premillennialism? And I like people to answer who haven't answered in the past, if all possible. So I guess we need to go back to lesson number one.
Previous before millennials is for a millennium, a thousand years, and ism is a belief.
Okay.
Believing in the time before the thousand year reign.
Okay, and who are we talking about? Who's the center figure here?
Christ.
Christ, right. So it's a doctrine that Christ is going to come back. He's going to come, like Josh says, before the thousand year reign on the earth, and he's going to reign on the earth. And so we see a lot of the important elements here in this definition. One, Christ's second coming. Of course, we already know he's come. This is premillennialism. There's also a postmillennialism, but we're studying premillennialism, which is the predominant doctrine. And he comes and reigns on the earth, talking about a physical kingdom. We had this question on Sunday, but I'm going to ask it again because it's one of our key 26 questions. What is eschatology? Last things, right. So the Greek term is estasos, meaning last, so study last things. So this entire study has been a study of last things. Okay, so we spend a lot of time, one of our objectives in our class is understand this doctrine. And we use these 10 pillars of premillennialism. So there's 10 of them. And y'all, we're doing really, really good on that, but we haven't did this question for a long time. So what are the 10 pillars? What's the first one, the easiest one?
Rejection.
Okay? Where this doctrine says Christ came to the earth, wanted to establish a physical kingdom, but he was rejected. So we have rejection. What's the second one?
Parenthesis.
Third? The cave with Abraham. Don't look perplexed, Linda. I mean, no, Elizabeth, you got it right. Fourth? Return of Israel. Fifth? Right, the throne of David. And these four kind of are very logical. Just think about the Bible, how you progress through the Bible and how this doctrine gets started. And then the next five are the key elements of premillennialism. So what's number six?
Rapture.
The rapture. Seven?
Return
to the Roman Empire. Now remember we said on number seven there are three parts. So return to the Roman Empire is the key one, but there are two other ones.
Antichrist.
And the false prophet. Number eight? The Great Tribulation. Good, John. Number nine?
Armageddon.
And the last one? the millennium. Okay. So work on that, and you all were doing really good on that one. I remember several people went through that very good. So you still remember that, so that's great. So the second element was this parenthesis. So what is parenthesis in the PM doctrine? It's the church age. You, real simple definition. That's a good one. Parenthesis, you think of parenthesis, you think in grammar, parenthesis. So in premillennial doctrine, they're putting something in the parenthesis. What are they putting in the parenthesis? It's the church age. So what happened? If the kingdom's been rejected, well, God had to come up with plan B. What's plan B? It's the church. Church age. It was not. They say it's not in the Old Testament. And so this is the second element, the parenthesis. Okay, we talked about five key scriptures used by premillennialists to support their doctrine. What are the five? Daniel 2. Okay, 2, 7, 9, and 11. But if you get Daniel, just remember those chapters. And actually, you could throw another chapter in there, but 2, 7, 9, and 11. Okay, that's one of them. Matthew 24. Genesis 12, that's kind of one to start with, the land promise. Then we had the Daniels, 2, 7, 9, and 11. I already got this one up. 1 Thessalonians 4, we haven't got to that. Matthew 24 was already mentioned. And what's the last one? Revelation 20. So these are the five key sets of scriptures. And of course, we've already done Genesis 12. We've also done Revelation 20. And starting on Sunday, we'll have two lessons on Matthew 24. So we'll be progressing through each of those. We will talk a little bit about some of the Daniel thing, but not in heavy duty until we get to that lesson. Okay, what happens during the seven-year tribulation period? What begins the seven-year tribulation period? The rapture. And then what else is happening? Of course, just look, the name kind of tells you, right? Tribulation, seven-year tribulation, 7 years. And what's going on during the 7 years? Right. So here, the church should be raptured at the very beginning. And this is a time of tribulation where the saints are being persecuted. The Holy Spirit is also removed during that. And of course, when that thing ends is then when Christ comes back for the second coming and begins his reign. Okay, quickly, let's do the Genesis questions. So God in Genesis 12, 1 through 7 made a promise to Abraham about receiving the land promise. Was Abraham along with Israel to receive this land? Yes or no? Cite the scriptures to support your answer. What's more important, of course, is the scriptures. Of course, we know. So how did you? What's the answer to this one? Was Abraham along with Israel to receive this land? His descendants. So the question is yes, but it was meant Abraham, his descendants. And we talked about the scriptures. And we went through this in quite a bit of detail to show that Abraham understood he would never receive the land. He always understood his descendants would. And that's in chapter 12. You just go to chapters 13 and 15, shows you, if you read those verses, that it was Abraham's descendants that were going to get the land promise. Okay, did God fulfill this land promise provide scripture? Now, this is a big contention with premillennials. They say, no, the land promise was not fulfilled. It was an unconditional promise. Israel has to expand their land where they currently are at and have the entire land that was promised in the Old Testament. So that's a big thing. And of course, yes, this promise was fulfilled. So what scriptures do you use to show that? Joshua 21. So we read Joshua so many different times. Chapter 21, last several verses there. How Joshua says they came, they took possession of the land, they were living in the land. All the promises God promised, God fulfilled. Not one promise was left undone. Very, very emphatic. And so this is a key scripture. And if you just remember Joshua 21, just go to the end of the chapter, you got it right there. Okay, was this land promise conditional, provide scripture? Yes. And the scriptures? Okay, Joshua 23, two chapters over. So the key thing about the land promise, just remember Joshua, chapters 21, 23. Because it has both the 21, it was fulfilled, 23, it shows it was conditional. Joshua there, as he closes out his book, he says, well, look, do not intermarry. If you intermarry, you're going to perish from off this land. You're not going to be in this land. And of course, we know later on that's exactly what they did, and it happened. Okay, so tonight we're getting our lesson talking about the Antichrist, lesson number 14. And our objectives here is to understand what this term means in Scripture and contrast its use with how premillennialists use it. So you had a number of questions. And so the first question we have is, I asked you to do a Bible search of the Antichrist, or Antichrist plural. How many times does this word occur, and where in Scripture do they occur?
Four times. 1 John 2:18, 1 John 2:22, 1 John 4:3, 2 John 1:7.
Right. So there's four verses. The word actually occurs five times. Five times in these four verses. So if we want to know about the Antichrist, we kind of concentrate all here in 1 and 2 John. Okay. Second question we had. So John is writing this, and it's important to understand what false doctrine John is confronting in 1 and 2 John. So what false doctrine is he confronting? Gnosticism. When you think of Gnosticism, you just think of a word. You think of a word from Gnosticism. What does Gnosticism mean?
Knowledge.
Gnosticism. And so there was false teachers, false movement going on during the first century. There were Gnostics, and they believed in knowledge. And they believed they had some special knowledge. And if you wanted to have fellowship with God, you needed to have this knowledge, and you could ascend greater pillars of spirituality by having this special knowledge, Gnosticism. And John is confronting this doctrine, and there are other writers in the New Testament that do the same thing. Now, why this is important here is when you look at these verses here, and having a little bit of background on Gnosticism helps you understand what the things that John says. So in Gnosticism, there were two parts of Gnosticism. The first Gnosticism was ascetic, which says that the spirit is good and the material or the flesh is evil. So physical bodies, anything material is evil, your spirit is good. And why this is an important doctrine, that why John is confronting this, is this is what they said about Christ. So we know Christ came in a human body, right? God in human flesh. So spirit in human flesh. Gnosticism, that can't be. You can't have good in evil. And so they were contending Christ did not come in the flesh. And that this is what John is confronting here. So that was one part of Gnosticism. The other part of Gnosticism was that the spirit and the flesh are separate. And what the flesh does doesn't matter. It doesn't matter anything. The spirit's the only thing that's important. So this form of Gnosticism says that you could do anything with your bodies. Immorality, stealing, drunkenness, it doesn't matter at all. And that was actually going on. So both these are actually being confronted by the Apostle John in these letters. Now, what John does, and we've studied the 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John here in the past, but if you recall, what John does, he says he presents some tests of fellowship with God. And he has tests of righteousness, tests of faith, and tests of love. And he goes through these tests throughout the book. And there's three cycles of them. He goes over these tests three times in different cycles. And the righteousness, of course, is kind of obvious. If the Gnostic says what you do in the flesh doesn't really matter, he's confronting that. Test of faith. Well, who is the Lord and so forth. And then the test of love. So that's the Gnostic teaching. Okay, so that's important to have background, because as you read these verses, now you kind of understand what John is trying to address. And some of these verses start making a little bit more sense with that background. Okay, question number three. So we have these four verses, five occurrences of the word. I asked you to go through and look at all these verses here. And I had seven learnings. You maybe have more. Maybe you didn't find seven. That's fine. But what we want to do is just look at these verses. And you look at the verses and you tell me something that you've learned, information you picked up through these seven verses. So what are some characteristics or seven learnings about the Antichrist from these scriptures? So I had seven. So give me some of the ones that you discovered.
He's coming.
coming. And can we put already here? Whoever added coming, do you agree with that already? Or is that a separate? Was that you, Lord, that said already? You said coming?
I did.
Were you thinking it already here or in the future?
The next phrase says many are already here.
Okay. So you're okay with it's already here. Okay. What are some other characteristics? I'm sorry, Linda.
I'm sorry.
That's all right. Go ahead.
It was the last hour. It is the last hour.
Okay, Alex.
I want one that who denies that Jesus is the Christ.
Okay. All right.
There's multiple.
Multiple. Can we just do one more, and I'll show you my list.
There are many.
Okay, multiple, many.
Oh, sorry.
It's okay.
They're called liars.
They're liars. Okay. So let's go through my list, and let's look at the verses here. Some of these you already have is multiple. So we'll just look at the verse. Look at 1 John 2:18. It says right there in the middle, it says, even now, many antichrists have arisen, right? So there are many. Okay. This one was also having, you also had one there in same verse here. From this, we know that it is the last hour. And I would suggest to you that he's saying that at the time of his writing, and if you look at 1 John, it was probably written around 65 to 68 A.D. There is a later date of 90 A.D., but, you know, so it's arisen at the time of the writing. This one was also mentioned, deceivers. Look at 1 John 2:22. He is the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ. In 2 John 1:7. He says, for many deceivers have gone into the world. So these antichrists are deceivers and liars. And I just read the next one. Deceivers have gone out into the world. And note here in 1 John 4:3. Let's just read that. You are from God, these children, and have overcome them. Back up. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. So you're starting to see here, he's not from God. Jesus will not, kind of gets back to this doctrine here. He is not from God. So they're denying Jesus as God because of this Gnosticism doctrine. You see, this is pretty serious stuff here, right? That's the whole point of the Gospel of John and the Gospels. What? Jesus is God. All the evidence. So now there's, no. So you see how dangerous this doctrine is. And very similar to that, is Jesus is not the Christ, 1 John 2:22. Jesus is not the Christ. And then the last one I had, some of these are very similar in meaning here, or very close to it. 1 John 2:22 talks about he denies the Father and the Son. Note that, even the Father and the Son. So this is what we gain. This is our learning. So the Holy Spirit is provided through the Apostle John, talking about the Antichrist. This is the information that we have. Okay, so now we go into, now we go to premillennialist. And I asked you, what are some popular ideas who the Antichrist is? What things have you known about, heard about, or read about? Who is the Antichrist according to premillennialists today?
Satan.
Pardon? Okay. Other popular ideas?
They say it's going to be a great leader when the Roman Empire rises again.
Okay.
All these guys, that's all who believe it.
All right. Others?
Sometimes I think some people even mention Hitler.
Okay.
And now China, or someone from the East.
Okay. So here's some, and you probably have others or similar to that, but here's kind of a list. The first one is, it was already mentioned here, the devil. But here the devil here is more to, you know, what is he doing? He's taking political control of the world through the United Nations. A future U.S. president. There have been movies, I think, made about a president, U.S. president, being the Antichrist. Next one I have here is a supernatural being with horns and red glowing eyes. Matt was mentioning it about some of the past people, political figures. When I did this study many years ago, at that time, Saddam Hussein was called the Antichrist. Well, now we're in a upcycle on premillennialism. And I think I mentioned to you, and I don't know if you've seen this in the paper or news, Putin now has been also called the Antichrist. Here you have a demon who possesses super intelligence. And last one, I had a genetically engineered superhuman clone. So these are a lot of popular ideas. And again, right now, this is the time when this idea of Antichrist is really floating around. So now let's look at, these are kind of the popular ideas, but now let's look specifically at the premillennialists. Who do the premillennialists say the Antichrist is? And you had these in your notes, and we'll go through these, but just if you didn't have a chance to look at your notes, this is who they say the Antichrist is. The first one, they say he is a world dictator who will boldly blaspheme God and persecute Christians for 3.5 years before Christ returns. Of course, that's during the 7-year tribulation. Now, you'll find premillennialists have many places they go to about the Antichrist. And here's one of them. We have some questions with this one. We'll cover it in a moment. So they'll go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 8. We'll read that a little bit later on. It talks about the little horn. And they will say that little horn is the Antichrist. And then they say that one of the things the Antichrist is going to do is going to break this covenant of peace 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. And so that's things associated with the Antichrist. And there's other places. We're going to study. Remember, we talked about key passages. We said 2 Thessalonians chapter 4. But there's also something in chapter 2 about the Antichrist. They say that's the Antichrist. And we'll ask some questions on that one. And the last one we're not going to cover is, of course, Revelation 13. They say the first beast is the Antichrist. So they have many places in Scripture where they say this is the Antichrist. And it's very obvious as we read these, we see them mentioned in 1st and 2nd John. These other places we don't see Antichrist, but we see their doctrine is saying this is also the Antichrist. Alex, you had a question back there? Okay.
And they were actually believe it does appear in the book of Revelation, but I tell them it is not in the book of Revelation. Not one time is the Antichrist mentioned.
The word. But they will say the first beast is the Antichrist, even though it doesn't mention specifically. Okay, so let's look at some of these questions here. So now we ask ourselves, okay, well, if they bring that up, you know, we can tell them, well, look, we know where it's at the Bible, what it says about the Christ, but, you know, they're bringing up these specific things. They say, Daniel 7. Well, how do you answer Daniel 7? So we have some suggested responses to this. You may have another ways of answering some of these questions, but we'll try these here. So in Daniel 7, let's go ahead and turn to Daniel 7. And the question we have here is in Daniel 7, when does the little horn appear? But let's read Daniel 7, a few verses there before we answer the question. So Daniel 7 and verses 7 through 8. So here Daniel is seeing these visions of these different beasts. And we're kind of picking up here in the middle of this vision in verse 7. He says, after this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them. And 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. So, question here, and don't try to dig too deep here. But very simply, when does this little horn appear?
In the midst of the fourth beast.
That's it. Don't get too far down the road trying to who is the fourth beast and trying to. But it just says during the fourth beast. So, okay. So now we take it to the next step. So we have the fourth beast. Well, now who are these beasts? So that kind of gets to question number 7. What does the beast represent in Daniel 7? And I ask you to look at verse 17. What do they represent? I heard it, I think. The four kings. Susan, you're exactly right in verse 17. There are four kings. Now, what do the kings represent? Are these actual men kings? Or kings used by Matomany for something else?
Kingdoms,
right. Just continue reading on verse 18. But the saints of the highest one receive the kingdom. Look at verse 23, the real key verse to mark, to know what these kings are. Verse 23, and he said, the fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom. So these beasts are kingdoms. Okay, so we're kind of progressing. So we know the horn appears during the fourth beast. We know these beasts represent kingdoms. So now we continue on. So now we go ahead and try to look at question number 7. What is the time period that the fourth beast occurs? And I asked you to look at verses 13 through 14 and verse 22. And let's just read that. And as we read that, you'll kind of see when this is going to happen because we have a messianic prophecy here. So we read about 7 and 8, and he's still looking. And then in verse 13, so I kept looking in the night visions. Behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every nation might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And then in verse 22, he says, until the Ancient of Days came, the judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the highest one, and the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So, how did you answer that? When does this happen? When does the fourth beast occur? Okay. Verses 13 and 14. Who's being discussed here? Who's this verse 13 and 14 talking about?
Christ.
About Christ, right? And just a side note here, back in verse 13. So this is Christ. And so the question is, well, when did Christ come? Well, he came during the Roman Empire, during the first century. This is what's happening during the fourth beast. So that tells you that the little horn appears during the fourth beast, which is during the Roman Empire, right around Christ came. So this sets the time frame, the Roman period during the first century. So how do we answer about the little horn? We may not understand who is the little horn and what specifically is it. You know, sometimes when you try to answer questions, try to be go to things that you can hang your hat on. Well, he appears, this little horn appears to the Roman Empire during Christ. So then the question is, how can the little horn be the Antichrist way in the future generations? This little horn is back here during the first century. And so we have, you know, Christ taking his throne. And of course, when did Christ take his throne? And of course, when he ascended into heaven. And just let me make a side note here. I don't know if I'll cover it later in the course, but here's a kind of an important premillennial point. Verse 13. So one like a son of man was coming. He came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. You see, here is a picture of Christ getting his throne. He ascended up to heaven and he was presented before him, before God. And what was given to him? Well, verse 14, he was given authority. His kingship was given to him. So here's a little side note on premillennials. This is picturing the Son of Man going up to heaven to receive his kingdom. Now, what do premillennials say? How does Christ receive his kingdom? He comes down from heaven to earth. Got the wrong direction. But just a little side point about premillennials. This is saying he went up to heaven. And God is, and also says he got his kingdom. And when we get to Daniel, you'll find that Daniel 7, 9, 11, those chapters all go together. And they're all talking about empires. They're all kind of parallel. And we're going to go through an exercise of paralleling those chapters to even have more surety that what's being written here about the fourth beast is the fourth kingdom, is the Roman Empire, and is during the first century. So that's simply how we can answer a question about the little horn. Now, I don't know if we'll try to answer who exactly is the little horn. I think we might later on when we get to the Daniel study. Here you try to answer these questions with a real simple notion. The timing is off. The timing is not right, very clearly. Okay, so they also use 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and they say this man of lawlessness. So let's go to 2 Thessalonians. And talk about, let's just read verses 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And read verses 3 through 4. So picking up in verse 4, it says, "Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction." So premillennialists will say, doesn't say Antichrist, but this man of lawlessness is the Antichrist. Okay? So, read verse 4. "Who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God." So they say that is the Antichrist. So the question we have here is the man of lawlessness here in verse 4 identified? No. So again, it doesn't say Antichrist. Who is the man of lawlessness? We'll cover that when we get, I think, to 2 Thessalonians or make some suggestions. But he's not called the Antichrist. So again, we've said so many times, when you're confronting false doctrine, let them read the passage, show you these things. Okay, if they're saying the Antichrist is the man of lawlessness, well, show me how he is. Is it called the Antichrist? And then you know what the Antichrist is, what was talked about in 1 and 2 John. You start seeing that there's a lot of disconnects here. Okay, now we go to the next question. So no, he's not identified as the Antichrist. Now we get back to the time period. So timing in premillennial doctrine versus Scripture is a real key point in many, many times. So here we go on to question number 9. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 through 12, when is the man of lawlessness? When does he appear? As you read that, did you get any indication? Any ideas? Was it don't know or... Okay. Everyone hear that? Why write about something way in the future? How does that apply to them? Remember, these letters are letters for encouragement to these churches, and how would that happen? Okay, let's look at verses 6 and 7. If you read that, just note that. And we're looking for timing. When does it happen? He says in verse 6, "And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he may be revealed. For the mystery of lawlessness..." So, mystery of lawlessness, this is the man of lawlessness. "The mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains this will do until he is taken out of the way." So, I suggest, I could be off here, but as he says here, this is going on right then presently. And so, the need to write about it. Now, there are going to be a lot of questions on who exactly this is, what is this apostasy that's going to come, a lot of unknowns about that. But as we read it here, it evidently appears that they're confronting this man of lawlessness who the premillennialists will say Antichrist at the time of the writing. So it's happening, I suggest to you, it's happening during your lifetime. So again, the same question as the little horn. How can this be the Antichrist when they're confronting this man of lawlessness at the time of the writing? Okay, question number 10. question number 10 is, so we said some popular ideas about who the Antichrist is, and this is not an absolute question. I don't know how you answered it, but I just want you to think about something here. That's just the reason for question number 10. And the question number 10 was, why can't the devil be the Antichrist? Now, I put it in quotes. So it depends on how you think about Antichrist. We know the devil is Christ's enemies, so he's anti in that sense. He's a yes. But what about what we read here in 1st and 2nd John about the Antichrist and who this Antichrist is? In that sense, so the question depends on how you look at Antichrist. If you look at from 1st and 2nd John, or if you look at just anyone is the anti. So you could answer this in really two ways, depending upon how you look at Antichrist. Because definitely, sure, the devil is Christ's enemy. He is anti, against him. But in the sense of 1st and 2nd John, can the devil be the Antichrist from what was written in 1st and 2nd John? Just something to think about here. I would suggest to you the devil already believes Jesus is the Christ. He came in the flesh. He readily recognizes. There is no doubt in Satan's mind who the Christ is. He was the Son of God. He came in the flesh. There is no doubt in his mind. I have James 2:19, a very familiar verses here. Now, it doesn't mention the devil, but it does mention about demons, and that would include, surely, Satan. 2:19, you believe God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder, right? When the devil took Christ on and tempted him, right? He knew who he was. He was the Son of God. And he tested him to get him to deny that. So there's no question here that in that sense, the devil can't be the Antichrist. He knows he came in the flesh. He went through everything he did to put him to death. And of course, he was defeated at the end because Christ rose from the dead. So just something to think about. I don't know. There may not be an absolute answer, but just kind of be thinking about. And my point here, I'm trying to get to number 10 here, is, you know, how the devil believes about Christ, that he knows who he is. There's no doubt about it. We know Satan has complete dominion over the devil. He recognizes his position and his authority over him. And so he's not anti in the sense that he doesn't exist, is my point, that he is the Son of God, he is who he is, and so forth. Alex, you had a comment, question? Exactly. So again, this question is just a thought question. It can be answered both ways, depending upon how you view Antichrist. So Alex is thinking in the sense of someone who is against Christ, and definitely the devil is that type of person. Okay, there was another question. Matt? All right, appreciate that comment. Okay, so hopefully as we looked at our study here about the Antichrist, you know, the important, I think, information is to know about 1 John, where we find the Antichrist. we see that all these other references to the Antichrist that the premillennialists use, the time frame is off. And that's an important point to make to them. And this last question here, another thought question that we kind of builds up on the one I just made here. And again, it depends upon how you define Antichrist. If you say anti is just anything against Christ, if we use that definition, anyone who is against Christ, who would be the Antichrist today? Not from premillennial standpoint, not from 1st and 2nd John, but who would be Antichrist today? Who would be atheist? Okay, any other religious? There are many. I mean, the list kind of goes on and on and on for us to think about. And now, again, I'm looking at it in the sense of someone who is against Christ and who he is and what he's done and why he came. So do you know anyone who teaches that Christ never walked on earth but was just a mythological figure? Well, you call that person Antichrist. And, of course, there's a lot of that. And in this day and age, that is growing. More and more people are denying Christ and becoming more humanistic. And so you call those people Antichrist. What about someone who actually teaches that there's a historical man named Jesus, but he did not actually rise from the dead? The key thing about this point is that Christ did rise from the dead. He was the Son of God, and he did fulfill prophecy. What about, do you know anyone who actually speaks against Christianity as being a false religion, opposition? A lot of that. You call them Antichrist. Do you know someone who opposes a Christian who wants to attend church on a weekly basis? Following Christ and the pattern that he set up. You call that person Antichrist. And you can go on and on and on about who it is. So hopefully this lesson was beneficial. One thing you'll see here in premillennialism, and we've mentioned this before, and I don't know if it's necessarily unique to premillennialists, but you will notice here, premillennialists will take things out of the Bible and completely change the meaning and mean something different. They did it with the Antichrist. And we're going to see they're going to do that with a lot of other terms. They'll pick this thing up. And we already kind of see the little horn, the man of lawlessness. They'll pick this thing up and they say, well, I'll change it into something different. So it's important for us to be able to go back to Scripture and show exactly what these terms are in the Bible so we can convince them that's not what it is according to Scripture. Okay, our time is up. Thank you for your participation and good work. And Sunday we will begin studying Matthew 24. Remember, that was one of the key sets of Scriptures. And we'll have two lessons on Matthew 24. And the thing about Matthew 24 is during this upcycle premillennialist, you'll hear this thing. Whenever you hear about wars, earthquakes, natural disasters, they say, well, we're close to the rapture. Where do they get these wars and famines and disasters and earthquakes? Where do they get all that from? They get that from Matthew 24. So that's a key part of our study when we begin on Sunday. Thank you for your good attention. Class dismissed.